The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you'll please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the reading of God's holy word. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones idle, because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, and the light or the doors on the street are shut at the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caper berry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Havel of Havels, says Kohelet. Everything is Havel. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. So if you really, really want to live, if you really, really want to enjoy life, then stand by a graveside. Go to a funeral and see at that graveside or at that funeral, see it in light of your own. Every funeral we ever go to, every graveside we stand next to, is an indicator that ours is coming. Living life in light of our end is the way to embrace life as a gift. This has been the message of Ecclesiastes. But what about the process that leads to the grave? What about growing old? I heard R.C. Sproul, I'm sure it's not original with him, but I heard R.C. say one time, it's not death that scares me, it's the thought of dying that scares me. David Gibson, in his wonderful book on Ecclesiastes, Living Life Backwards, makes this point. He says, growing old leaves a person depressed at the disconnect between the mirror and the mind. Now, of course, we joke about getting old. We joke about the gray hair. We joke about the aches and the pains. But there comes a point where the jokes aren't funny anymore. So, if life is a gift, and as we saw last week, we dare not waste the prime of life. Then what do we make of the aging process? What do we make of old age? You know what old age is? Old age is when the gifts of this life start to slip away. And it's sad. And there is loss, the gifts that we once enjoy begin to slip through our fingers and they're harder to hang on to. Sometimes they appear to be lost. But I think Kohelet's perspective is that this too is a gift. So he said, well, how in the world? Okay, so first of all, I came thinking you were going to preach on Jesus in the manger, and now you're telling me that I'm going to die, I'm going to get old, the process stinks, it's the worst thing ever, but it's a gift. How so? In order to understand how old age is a gift, we have to remember something that we talked about before. I pointed out that Joe Rigney, in his books, The Things of Earth and Strangely Bright, talks about two different kinds of texts in Scripture. There's what he calls, on the one hand, totalizing texts, and then on the other hand, there's the things of earth texts. And totalizing texts are those texts that teach us that devotion to God is the most important priority of your life because God is everything. Totalizing. God is total. God is supreme. And so there are passages like Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Nothing's better than that. Okay. Or, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. And though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my inheritance forever. It's a totalizing text. Heart's going to fail. Flesh is going to fail. Everything in this life will fail. If God's your inheritance, you have everything. If you've died with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is, not on the things of earth. Totalizing text. Jesus Christ is everything. He is all. He is supreme. And a life devoted to Him is a life that is beyond compare. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. That's not the only kind of texts that are in the Bible. There's also things of earth texts that, or you could call them life is a gift to be enjoyed texts. Passages that teach that God in His goodness has created everything and He's given us the things of earth to enjoy. And I point one to Ecclesiastes because over and over and over again we've been told to enjoy this fleeting life. But 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And here's how God is described, who supplies us with all things to be richly enjoyed. God is not the kind of God that says, you know what, I love you so much, I'm going to make your life miserable. He gives us good gifts as a good father. If you, being evil, said Jesus, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to His children? So the question is, and this is completely relevant for our text this morning, how in the world do we bring totalizing texts and things of earth texts together? And there's two ways, really. One is a comparative approach that just says, this is life with God, eternity is way better, things of earth, not so much. There's truth to that. But there's another way to bring those texts together. You see, if you just say the only texts that count are the ones that are totalizing texts, then you have to say, well, what about all the texts that talk about enjoying the good gifts of God that He's given to us in this life? Well, there's another way to read them together, and that is in sort of an integrative approach, and that is to look at God's gifts and realize that those gifts are enjoyed as gifts from God. So our ultimate enjoyment is the giver, and the gift is the vehicle through which we enjoy Him. In other words, God is enjoyed through His gifts. I talked about this, I think, last week in Sunday school. Let me use a different example. Your children. Are your children a gift from God? Does the Bible teach your children are a gift from God? Absolutely. Do you have parental affection for your children? Okay. Grand parental affection for your grandchildren. Okay. It's superlative. Now, what if I got up and I said, hey, children and grandchildren are gifts from God, but make sure you don't enjoy them because you need to glorify God, right? You could kind of see that kind of preaching, right? Integrative approach says, listen, comparative approach says, children are a gift from God, and God's greater than our children, so I need to love God more than I love my kids. Absolutely true, right? Integrative approach says, I glorify God for blessing me through the lives of these little ones, and as I love them and serve them and pour into them, I do it with the giver in mind. Right? So integrative approach. So here is how old age is a gift. You ready? Some of you are like, please tell me. As the things of earth, as the gifts start to slip away, we see how important those totalizing texts are. As the gifts, as the things of earth start to slip away, God begins to exalt the totalizing texts. So Joe Rigney in The Things of Earth, he says, I love this. He says, what will we do when we're faced with the loss of all good things? What will we do when the reality of death lands on us? The reality that we and all the created delights we love are vapor, breath, fading grass. What will we say and do when we're about to lose the created beams of glory that warm our hearts and bring us joy? He says this, integrated delight in God's gifts knows that Christ is the joy of all of our joys and the pleasure at the heart of all of our pleasures, and that death simply opens up new vistas for us knowing Him and enjoying Him. So in other words, as you age, as you get older, and the gifts start to slip away, what happens is your love for God begins to take on new dimensions and contours and colors, and it begins to be more vibrant than ever before. Understand this, when the gifts start to slip away, that is going to be an exposure of our hearts. Oh, pay attention to this. when those gifts start to slip away, whether I am an idolater or a lover of God will be exposed. We're going to talk probably this afternoon, I suppose, about the dangers of old age. Old people, you should probably stick around if you can. Young people, you should definitely stick around. So old age, because of that, old age can actually be a dangerous time, spiritually a dangerous time. But before Kohelet gets to that, he has one parting word for young people. Here it is. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before Kohelet tells us how bad old age is, how much it stinks, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, you know, young people, and this really is for you. So if you're a young person, then pay special attention. The world will never tell you to remember God. Okay? In fact, the world says, forget God. The world's going to say, sin is fun. Forget God. God is boring. Sin is not. So forget about him. Put him out of your mind. Put him out of your mind. Guess what? You can live it up and have fun. That's what the world tells us, right? The world tells us, forget God. Because you're just the product of all kinds of mutations anyway. You're just an accident in primordial, from primordial soup. You're here without any purpose. Forget this idea about God. By the way, do you not find it interesting that our culture has to express a mixed message? On the one hand, they say you are truly, genuinely an accident of just positive mutations. Right? Over millions and millions and millions and millions of years, just like the right things kept happening randomly. And now this is what you get. And then our culture wants to say, but make sure that you have self-love and self-esteem, you pile of goop. Absolutely contradictory. By the way, if the first part is true, you're just nothing more than the product of a long series of accidental positive mutations, then by the way, your life doesn't mean anything. Your life is no more important than the spider you stepped on. And so we have a culture that says, love yourself, esteem yourself, exalt yourself, right? So the world can say, forget God. Why? You can be God. You can be God. You can be the master of your own universe. You can be the captain of your own ship, the master of your own fate. You can be the one that makes things happen. By the way, ask an old person if that has ever been true. It's a lie. And so the world says, forget God, forget you have a creator. God turns around and he says, remember your creator. You know what's interesting about this is that it's not just remember God, it's remember your creator. Think of the significance of that. Remember the one who made all things. Remember the one who made the world and everything in it. Remember the one who made you. Remember the one who gave you good things to enjoy. Remember the one who not only made you, but the one to whom you are accountable. Those will be the closing notes of Ecclesiastes. Young person, listen and listen carefully. You have a creator. And that creator has made you. He formed you. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, that God, it was God himself who formed you in your mama's womb. God knits you together in the secret place. God knew you before anybody else knew you. And so you have a creator who made you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, but you also have a creator in whose image you have been made. You bear the image, yes, of mom and dad, but ultimately you bear the image of the one who's ultimately responsible for your life, and it's God. You want to know where your moral compass comes from? You want to know where your conscience comes from? You want to know where that eternity in your heart comes from? It all comes from the fact that you've been made in the image and likeness of God. Some people resent being made in the image of God. And if they could forget it, they would. If they could erase it, they would. But you know what the image of God is for an unbeliever? It's that albatross that hangs around his neck that he's never able to escape. Wherever he goes, there it is. It is that indelible imprint on their soul that they are something more than matter in motion. They are something more than molecules and gas in a suit. Something more. Remember your Creator. He made you. You bear His image. And that Creator is your lawgiver. He's the one who on tablets of stone and on your own heart has written the rules of life. Again, people don't like this. You know why? Because they want to make up their own rules. But here's the reality is that God has implanted His law in your heart. He's written it on tablets of stone. It is God as Creator who gets to establish the terms of how you live. You don't get to make it up as you go, young person. You don't get to make your own rules, young person. You know what happens when you try to make up your own rules, do your own thing? You have this little thing in the back of your mind called your conscience that won't let you go. Some of you give your right arm to shut the mouth of conscience. And it mocks you. I told you not to do that. You knew it was wrong, and I'm going to remind you that you knew it. So that God is not only the lawgiver, but that God is the judge. This is what we're going to see in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The lawgiver is also the judge. He's the one that's going to hold us to account. He's the one with whom we have to do. And so, young person, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, Solomon actually tells us to remember him. Now, you know, you might say, well, why didn't Solomon say, believe on him or trust him, right? In the Old Testament, a lot of times the call to remember is this idea of reflect, embrace, and then act. Okay? Reflect, embrace, and then act. Remember, in the Bible, is always more than just some sort of mental recall of something. One writer describes it like this for us, and maybe this will resonate with you. There is a remembering that is just simply recalling a fact. Remember when Sully landed the plane in the Hudson. Remember that? Kind of made some of you smile because it was just amazing, right? Didn't change my life. Did it change yours? No. It's a nice thing to remember, to recall. I love history, so I got to use a historical illustration. Okay? So, General Sam Houston had gathered an army of ragtag Texans. Okay? And there was a little group of them, I think about 183. Holed up at an old Spanish mission. And they held off General Santa Anna and 5,000 soldiers for days and days. But that little band of men led by Jim Bowie and David Crockett couldn't hold them off forever. When Santa Anna's army came in, slaughtered everybody in the mission. Mexican army did the same thing to those who were Goliad. Sam Houston waited, and he saw that Santa Anna and his men were camped at a place called San Jacinto. And in a stroke of genius, in the afternoon, during siesta time, Sam Houston's men descended on that camp at San Jacinto. And you know what they said? Remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. It's not just, think back, Alamo, ah, that's cool. Tragic, but you know, Davy Crockett, King of the Wild Frontier. No, remember the Alamo. Something more than just recall something. Remember the Alamo was a call to think about what had happened to our comrades in arms and to allow that to grip you in a way that it moved you to courage. So in Scripture, remember is much more like remember the Alamo than remember Sully. It is reflect on this. Embrace it. Let it stir you and move you. Remember your Creator. And Solomon says, and here's the time you need to do it. When you're old and decrepit and can't have fun anymore. Right? Is that what your Bible says? Remember your Creator on your deathbed. No, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Oh, you know, there used to be a saying that Well, there's youth is wasted on the young, which is true. Okay? But youth is for fun. The prime of life is for business. And old age is for religion. That's the sentiment of the world, by the way. Young person, listen very carefully. God actually deserves, God is worthy of the prime of your life. God is worthy. He deserves your youth. And so why remember your Creator in the days of your youth? Well, certainly because God is worthy of the prime of your life. But there's something more. And that is that in youth, you are more formative. In youth, you are more pliable. So the miracle of the new birth is always a miracle. But youth is actually free from decades of resistance and rebellion. It is more common to see a young person converted to Jesus Christ than an old person. Okay? It's not to say God doesn't save old people. Just out of curiosity, how many of you in this room came to know Jesus Christ before you were 20 years old? How many of you came to Jesus Christ after you turned 70? Youth is the pliable time. Youth is the time. And it's not as if in your youth you just are more prone to believe. It is that you have not built up years of a hardened heart. You see, this is the scary thing for some of you, is that you have lived decades holding your fist and your finger up to God. Your opportunities are diminishing. Okay? Your opportunities are diminishing. Can God save an old timer? Oh, you better believe He can save an old timer. Okay? I don't know anybody in my life that was more crusty than George Nugent, Steve's dad. No joke. He was as crusty as they came. He was like who's the guy that was in Raiders of the Lost Ark? Who? No, not the real guy, the fake guy. Indiana Jones. So George Nugent's like Indiana Jones and Hugh Hefner and just lots of stuff like all melted together, right? And he was nice, kinda. But so you know what God did to him? God put him in a position where he had to live with Steve and Molly. Old people, beware. God may put you, right? And guess what? That old guy on oxygen, crusty. Okay. 83? 86. 86. Comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before He died. Will God save old people? And the answer is yes. But my friends, listen. Youth is the prime opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Youth, not old age. because there aren't very many stories about an 86-year-old man coming to faith in Jesus, but there are dozens of stories in this room of God laying hold of young people at 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, 18 years old, where God lays hold of your heart and does something to you that is irreversible. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why waste it on stupid stuff? You know what? So I came to Jesus when I was 13 years old. 13. You know what that meant? That in 8th grade at Holy Family Catholic School, I was born again. You know what that meant? That when I went to not Jesuit High, my parents had become Christians. And plus, they didn't have the money to send me to Jesuit High. I got sent to San Juan High School. Big public school. And here I am. A Christian. Was it easy? No. After the first 2 weeks of being stuffed in a garbage can every day at lunch, right? Wasn't easy. But guess what? God used it to put a resolve in my soul to be faithful to Him, because all of this other stuff wasn't worth living for. He was. Okay. God saves young people. God calls young people. God calls young people to the mission field. God calls young men to the pastorate. God calls young people to do all kinds of things in service to Him. And so the prime of your life is the prime time to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Anybody in this room that has come to Jesus late in life, I bet you they would be willing to testify, I know that God's timing is perfect. I know that God is sovereign. But if I had my druthers, I would have much preferred to come to Jesus earlier rather than later. Is that not true? Oh, I wish to God, some may say, that He would have spared me from my stupidity, from my sin, from my idolatry. Oh, I would to God He'd have laid hold of me when I was young. Person, if that's what you say today, that is a good sentiment, but God's not done it. And so, listen up. You live for God with whatever time you have left. Now, Solomon tells us why you need to remember God, your Creator, in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and you say, I have no delight in them. That is, before old age sets in. Now, notice, Solomon says that these days are evil. And they're evil because they can be so distressing, with infirmities, sickness, and the loss of joy. One commentator puts it like this. He says, to forget the Creator of your youth, to forget the Creator of your youth is to invite bitter regrets and an empty existence in old age. To remember the Creator is to follow the path of wisdom and extend the joy of life. Now, Daniel's not here. I'm preaching the afternoon. I keep telling him to stay out of that freezing cold tub. He doesn't do it. We'll deal with the vivid descriptions of old age this afternoon, and then talk about the dangers and the benefits of old age. All right. Let me just close with this. It is no accident that you're here today to hear these words. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's no accident. Now, you can mock, okay? You can laugh. You can think that's for people that don't know how to have fun. Or you can say, God, you made me your king, and I have not lived in a way that glorifies you. I've rebelled against you. I've rebelled against you in the way that I've treated my parents. I've rebelled against you in the things that I've put before my eyes. I've rebelled against you in the friends that I've made that do nothing but drag me down and pull me farther away from the things that my parents have taught me. I have rebelled against you. I've rebelled against you. And I'm coming to you today because I believe that you're merciful and that you're kind. And that you gave your son Jesus to prove that. And that trusting in him, I can be forgiven of all of my sins. And I can have a new start. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. You're tired of the old things? Even if you're young, maybe you're old. Maybe you just sit there and you just say, you know, my life has been so cluttered with so much garbage and so much rebellion and so much resistance, and I've lived for myself. How in the world could God ever accept me knowing what I am? And here's what I want to tell you, is that God will accept you because he sent one who's better than you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a life that you could never live. Even if you were given 1,000 lifetimes, you could never do what Jesus did. He walked in perfect obedience to the law of his Father. He merited a righteousness for us that we could have never earned. And then more than that, you know what he did? He voluntarily laid down his life to bear the curse of a broken law, the curse that you and I were under and the condemnation that you and I deserved. You know what he did? He submitted himself to that and offered himself up on Calvary as a sacrifice for our sins and cries out, "It is finished." And so, yeah, maybe you've given the devil the prime of your life. And you know that's exactly who you're serving. You think that you're just serving yourself. Really, you're serving the Prince of Darkness. And here's the glorious thing. Is that Jesus Christ will forgive you of all of your sins and give you a fresh start. You humble yourself before him, embrace him, and he will become yours. And you'll be his forever, no matter what you've done. That's a free gift. It's the best gift. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those that are without Christ. Lord, we pray, first of all, for the mockers and the scoffers. And we pray that you break them and humble them even now. We pray for those with sensitive conscience. We pray that you would show them that there's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. We pray that your Spirit would draw people irresistibly to Jesus today. Whether young or old, Lord, we would absolutely rejoice if we heard of an old person getting converted. And we rejoice over young people. Save as you will. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.